Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for your graciousness and mercy to us. We thank you that you've given us your word, that in it we might see you in all of your glory. And we thank you that you give us your Spirit, who enables us to hear and take to heart those things that you reveal there. Send that Spirit upon us today, we pray, that through him we might be instructed, we might be encouraged, we might be challenged to seek and to serve you. Amen. You may be seated. Our reading from God's Word is in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I just can't do it. Pastor, you're expecting me to change. But I've been sarcastic all of my life. It just sort of slips out. I say things that end up offending other people. And I try and I try. But at this point in my life, how can I change now? Do you feel underpowered? As you look at this monstrous-sized job that God has given you, of putting off the old man and putting on the new, do you feel as if you just don't have what you need to get the job done? You've got a mountain to move, and it feels like you've got this backhoe with a small engine that's just not going to do it, and hydraulics that are leaky and just can't get the job done. The theme of the portion of the text that we're looking at today, verses 19 and 20 in particular, is that God's power is at work in you, and it's at work for you in the world. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and to the church throughout the ages. He's telling us of his prayer. He's asking God to give to his people a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, to open the eyes of their understanding that you might see in your heart, in that innermost part of you, certain truths, three of them in particular here in this text, that you might know the hope of God's calling in your life, that you would be able to see the spectacular glory of the inheritance that you have along with all the other saints. And then the one we're looking at today, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Paul wants the church to know. That means he wants you to know that God's power is being expended on your behalf in the world. Paul is not praying that you would know and be able to understand this massive, abstract dissertation on the omnipotence of God. But rather, it's a very practical and precise thing that God wants you to grasp in your heart of hearts. He wants you to know in a deep down, life-transforming kind of way that God is working for you in the world. And he's working in you to transform you to be like Jesus Christ. At the heart of this issue is the question, do you believe? Are you trusting Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins? Are you relying upon him for that salvation which is eternal? The scripture teaches us that he came to seek and to save that which is lost, that he gave his life as a ransom on Calvary's cross for sinners. It's not enough just to simply know that, or even to believe it, but to embrace it and to rely upon that Savior is at the heart of what Paul is asking here. He said it's toward us who believe, in verse 19, that this power of God is at work in the world. It's on your behalf if you are numbered among those who believe in Jesus Christ, who are resting in him, who have embraced him as Savior and Lord. It's on your behalf that God is working right now in this world. This world which still seems so often to be under the sway of that evil one, Satan. This world where you live day by day, where forces are at work far beyond what you can comprehend. Yeah, we look at the skyrocketing price of gas and we say, why? Why is it changed so much? And for most of us, we can't comprehend all of those forces at work in the world that cause the price at the pump to change so radically. Or we can't understand those incidents that happen that cause our whole economy to simply implode as it has over these last years. But it's in this realm where these huge forces are at work beyond most of our comprehension that God is at work. It's here in this world that he has unleashed his power on your behalf. You who believe in Jesus Christ, who have embraced him as Lord and as King in your life. Later in chapter 3 in his doxology, Paul is going to expand this idea of God's power at work on your behalf in the world. It's not just out there somewhere that God's power is at work, but it's in here, in the inner being, in your own heart that he's at work as well. Paul's doxology reads, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." According to the power at work within us. Paul is looking at both things. He's looking at the world, at this universe, and he says, God is working there for your benefit. My children, who have come to me through Jesus. And then he looks inside, and he sees the sin that still remains. And he sees our seemingly inability to throw off that sin and to put on the righteous ways of Jesus. And Paul says, God's great power, his immeasurably great power, is at work in there too. It's at work there beyond ways you can imagine to accomplish all his holy will. And so God's power is at work. It's at work on your behalf. It's at work inside of you. But as we look at the text, I'm sure you've noticed that Paul talks about more than simply power. It almost seems anemic to simply say power. We're not talking about some 2.0 liter engine that barely moves the car along. You know, I had a car like that once. You know, worst car in my life. Every steep hill was a challenge. You know, that engine barely could get the job done, especially if you had some accessories on at the same time. You know, I remember having to turn off the defroster to get a little more power, you know, to the engine to get up some of those steep hills around here. We're not talking about that kind of power. But we're not even talking about the kind of power that would launch a rocket into space. Paul supersizes everything here in Ephesians. He's straining our language to try to visualize for you in words the things of God that are so huge, so immense, we can hardly find words for them. And so we don't simply have an inheritance, and we don't simply have a glorious inheritance. We have an inheritance that has the riches of glory, that is amazingly glorious. And it's not simply power that Paul talks about. It's rather this immeasurable greatness of his power. If we bring pieces of the Greek words into our English language, Paul is talking about hyper mega power. It's big. It's huge. It's bigger than we can imagine. A magnitude that we can hardly comprehend. And yet that's not even enough. It's not enough for Paul to simply talk about the hyper mega power of God at work on your behalf in the world. He adds another phrase to it, doesn't he? He says there, according to the working of his great might. In that clause or phrase, there's three more words for power. All of them words that represent power that's at work. Not power in reserve, not power being held off, not power stored in a battery somewhere, but power that's actively working, accomplishing things. Paul just keeps adding one word after the other. He's saying there is power. I mean power. Great power. Power beyond your imagining that's at work for you now in the world. God is exercising that power. Paul adds one word after the other to help you realize that you need to get off this I'm too weak kick. No, you are, yes, you are weak. But God is powerful, and he is working for you in the world. And he's working in you to transform you to be like Jesus Christ. How much power are we talking about? We've heard Paul building up one word after the other to tell us about that power. But he gives us a concrete example of that power. For many of us, when we want to think about the power of God, we go to creation. It's incredible to think about all that God has created. It's huge. Maybe you've been reading about how a spacecraft that was launched 20 years ago is finally at the edge of the space that's a part of our galaxy. 20 years. And it's got so much further, you know, to go to even begin to put a dent in what's out there beyond that. The complexity of our world, let alone our solar system, let alone our galaxy, and the multitude of galaxies that are out there. It's incredible to think about. It would easily be a great example of the kind of power that God has because he brought it all into being by the word of his mouth. But that's not where Paul goes, is it? Paul goes to the resurrection and the coronation of Jesus. Listen again to verse 20. That he worked, let me start again at verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. The resurrection and the coronation are the demonstration of power that Paul is talking about. This hyper-mega power, this immeasurably great power which is at work for you and in you, is the kind of power that we see in Jesus' resurrection. He conquered death. That was no small feat. Death had held all the generations of the human race in its power. Every generation passed away. Even those of those long-lived people in the Old Testament. Enosh, who lived 905 years. Canaan, 910. Methuselah, 969. But in Genesis 5, as we have this rehearsal of these great men, the refrain that comes every time is that, and he died. Moses, and God writing through Moses, wants us to hear loud and clearly that death reigned. And God had said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And death did take hold of the race at that point. And every generation succumbed to death and was held in its power. It was a power that seemed unbreakable. And then Jesus comes and death takes him. He suffers and he dies and he's buried. But on the third day, he breaks the bands of death. The tomb is thrown open. He lives. The Son of God is alive, and God shows us his immeasurably great power in shattering that hold which death had upon our race. For he is the firstborn from the dead, so that all who are united to him are united to him in his life. And we throw off the power of death, not in our own strength, but because of God's power at work through his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The exceeding greatness of God's power prevails. And then Paul goes on to the coronation of Jesus. He's exalted to the right hand of the Father. He is seated there in all of his heavenly glory, ruling and reigning over every authority, every power, every name that could be named in the whole created world. He is over all of them. And I believe at times we fail to see the power that God needed to expend to accomplish that. Satan, from eternity past, before the creation of the world, had been seeking that place, had wanted to usurp it. He wanted to be king. He wanted to be the one who ruled. He wanted to be the one before whom everyone bowed. And he brought the race into ruin. And he thought he had accomplished his goals when he brought Jesus to the cross and to the grave. But he hadn't won. And God raises his son, but he also brings him to the throne. We see something of the kind of intrigue that there must have been in David, in Satan seeking the throne, when we see David's coronation. Sometime I think we gloss over that. Hadn't God promised David he would be king? He's just a boy out tending the sheep when Samuel anoints him. So isn't it inevitable that he'll rule? Well, it is, because it was God's will. But there were contenders. There were enemies. We hear that in 2 Samuel 2, 3, 4, and 5. You ought to read all of those chapters. All kinds of intrigue. Abner is the commander of Ishbosheth's army. And he sells out his king. And David demands his first wife, Michal, before he'll even talk. There's war between Judah and Israel for 2 years before finally the whole tribe of Benjamin and all the people of Israel, at least their leaders. Not everybody probably wasn't on board, because the text makes it very clear that it's the whole house of Benjamin, but it never says that about the rest of Israel. But the leaders come, and David becomes king of the whole people of Israel. Finally, after years of contentiousness, after years of waiting, he comes to the throne. Well, after an eternity of intrigue on the part of Satan, his schemes are dashed completely and utterly when the Father exalts Jesus to his right hand, far above all authority and power. It was God's power at work that accomplished that. The ascension of Jesus isn't simply a stroll down Pennsylvania Avenue to be inaugurated. It was this great contentious affair between God himself and his archenemy Satan. And the power of God prevails and wins. The measure of power at work in you and at work for you in the world is the kind of power that God expended in raising his son, shattering the bonds of death, in exalting his son to the throne, throwing down once and forever Satan and his hosts. See, why does Paul want you to know about this immeasurably great power that's at work for you? Well, he wants you to know a number of things as he goes throughout Ephesians. He wants you to know, right here in the passage we've read, he wants you to know that you're in the hands of Jesus. He made Jesus to be head of the church. This one who rules and reigns, who shattered death, rules and reigns and lives for you, his people. You as individuals, you as a congregation, your welfare as a body of people here is in the hands of Jesus. This congregation and every congregation of his is in his capable hands. And he leads and he cares for you, and he guards you, and he protects you, and he assures us that no one can snatch us out of his hands. And he wants you to know that as an individual too, that not the aggressiveness of cancer, not the selfishness of your spouse, not the bullying of other people, none of that can take you away from his love. None of that invalidates his power. The right man is on your side. The man of God's own choosing, Lord Sabaoth, Jesus the Christ, he wins the battle. And you're in his hands. And Paul wants you to know that. He wants you to rest in that. He wants you to glory in that Savior who loves you and who has redeemed you. And he wants you to know as well that in your inner being, you are being strengthened with might through his Spirit. Listen to what he says in chapter 3 in verses 14, 16, and 20. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." God is at work in you, strengthening that inner person that you are. Satan comes at you. He finds those weak spots and he attacks. He tempts you. He tempts you not in those areas where you're strong and able to resist, but he tempts you in those areas where you've fallen in the past and he knows that you're vulnerable now. But God is at work in you by his Spirit in order that you might be strengthened in that inner person to say no to sin. To say no to sin in those nitty-gritty ways that it comes to you day in and day out. And to say yes, yes to Jesus. Yes to God's truth. Yes, I will believe what you say and I will act according to your word, not what seems best in my own mind. I'll hear you, Lord. I'll trust you. By the power of God at work in you, that work of sanctification continues and you grow. Little by little. And over time, by the power of God, the old self is crucified. And that new man, that new person, is created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And by this power of God at work within you, you can serve your brothers and sisters in the church. In verse 7 of chapter 3, Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." See, where does Paul's gift come from? The gift to be an apostle, the gift to be a preacher of Jesus to the pagans. Well, it comes from God. It's by his grace. It's according to the working of God's power that Paul exercises that gift. And you have been given gifts. In Romans and in 1 Corinthians, we hear that clearly. You have gifts, areas where you are able to contribute to the body of Christ. And you do that not in your own strength, but by the effective working of God's power in you. And so you may have the gift to be an evangelist. And you tell others about Jesus. Not in your own strength, not by some natural ability, but by the power of God. Or maybe you're an organizer. You can help the body to function together, not as individual units who don't really look at the big picture and see where you're going and what you're trying to accomplish as a body, but you help the body to function together. You have the gift of organization. And you exercise that not just because you're an innate, organized person, but because the power of God is working in you. Or you're an encourager. You seem to just have the right word to say at the right time. Or you know when to send that note or card. And people feel loved and cared for and strengthened by your ministry to them. That comes by the gift of God. And you expend, and you're able to operate that gift through the power of God at work in you. Weak, helpless, useless? Certainly not. Because the immeasurably great power of God, that hyper mega power of God, is at work in you. And it is at work for you. That power that was demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus, the power that was demonstrated in his ascension to the right hand of the Father, that kind of power God is using right now to assure you that you're safe in Jesus. He's using it right now to help you say no to sin and yes to holiness. He's using it right now to enable you to bless your brothers and your sisters through the faithful and effective use of the gifts of grace that you have from your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, how grateful we are to you. You have indeed shown us such great power. You shattered the bonds of sin that held us in their grip. You changed our rocky heart into a heart of flesh. You opened our eyes to see our sin and to see our Savior. We praise you for that work of grace. And we thank you that your incredibly great power is at work for us. We seem so small, so insignificant in the grand scheme of things. But you tell us of your love. And you tell us that you sent your only begotten Son for each one of us who now rests in him, and for a whole host of others that you set apart to be yours. And in our text today, you tell us of your great power, immense, beyond our comprehension, that you're using right now in this world for our benefit. And right now, within us, to make us like our Savior. Our Father, we are humbled. And we praise and glorify you, the redeeming God, who accomplishes all your holy will through your Son. We thank you for this great work of yours that continues in our lives and will bring us home to glory with you. Amen.